John chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you today. We thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you for your many blessings. God, I do pray that you would help us as we seek to love you. Lord, we do love you, but oftentimes our love for you falls short of what we want to do. So God, I pray that you increase our love. I pray that you'd help us. I pray that you grow us. I pray, God, that you would do a work with us that would allow us to love our community, to love others, and most importantly, love you more. I pray now that you bless this time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Loving God. If I said to you, do you love God? I don't think that there would be too many people here today that would say, no, you know what, Pastor? I'm here today at church and I just don't love him. Maybe that's the case. I hope to persuade you to love him by the time we leave here today. But the truth is it's easy to say that you love God. In the book of Matthew, chapter 15 and verse 8, Jesus was referencing back to the book of Isaiah. He says, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And again, it's easy for us to say, hey, I love God. I can say it. You can say it. We all can say it. And the practice of saying that we love God, but in reality, our heart is far from God, that behavior is called lip service. And it's something that we use in our culture. Oh, he's just giving you lip service. And we talked about this in our growth group this morning at the 9 a.m. hour. And we talked about how politicians oftentimes do this. And they'll come to a group of people and they'll tell you what they're going to do for you. Right? You're this group of people. I'm going to do this for you, this group. And everybody's like, yes, he's going to do this for us. He's going to help us out. Somebody's fine. We have a voice. They get all excited about it. They tell, hey, you need to vote for this person. They're going to give us a voice. And they get elected. And all of a sudden, where's the deliverance? You said you were going to help us. And that politician is guilty of lip service. They just said they were going to help with their lips, but in reality, they weren't. And sometimes we can be like that as Christians, where we say we love God, but in our actions, we do something different. We don't want to be guilty of giving lip service to God. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines lip service as an avowal of advocacy, adherence, or allegiance expressed in words but not backed by deeds. Lip service. Again, the truth is anybody can say what they want to say. That's one of the things that we could say anything. Saying that you love God and actually loving God are two entirely different things. We say we love God with our lips, but we actually love God with our actions. See, there's a saying that John Maxwell made famous. It's your talk talks and your walk talks, but your talk is not as loud as your walk that talks. The truth is one is louder than the other one. Your talk is not as loud as your walk. And if you want to say you love God, and you want to say it loudly, you want to declare, I love God, it better be with your walk, and not just your talk. Because anybody can talk that they love God. So this morning we gathered together here at Quiet Baptist Church at our Love God service. We love God. And today is not about loving church, although traditionally on this Sunday, it's I Love My Church Sunday. It's the Sunday before Valentine's Day, and we tend to use that spin of love is in the air to talk about a love for our church, and I love our church. But today is not about being here because we love our church. Today is about being here because we love God. And I hope that every single service will be a love God service. We're here because we love God. Not because we have to be. Not because somebody's coercing us to be, but I love God. And this service is actually called, in our schedule, Love God Service. We're here because we love God. So how do you love God? I mean, again, we can say we love God pretty easily. We can even sign a card, I love God, but how do we actually love God? The first step to loving God is actually realizing that He loves you. In John chapter 4 and verse 19, the Bible tells us we love Him because He first loved us. We love God because He first loved us. So how did God love you? The love of God is absolutely overwhelming. It's ever-reaching, and it can never be exhausted. God's love for you never ends, and yes, He knows all about you. That's what's crazy to me. Again, we can fall in love with popular people. You know, we can fall in love with actors and sports figures, and we can fall in love with these people in our society that we hear about in the news. We don't actually know them. But we can fall in love with them because of what they present themselves to be. You know, we hear some clip about them wanting to do something good or loving God. Oh, yeah, they're great, but we don't actually know them. We don't know their thoughts. We don't know their fears. We don't know their sins necessarily. We don't really know them. But we love the idea of them. God doesn't love the idea of you. He loves you. Knowing your thoughts. Knowing your fears. Knowing your sin. He still loves you. It's an amazing, it's an incredible love. It's absolutely incredible to think about God's love for us. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the Bible says that God commendeth. The word commendeth means to display or to demonstrate God, His love. So God displayed, He demonstrated, He shows His love for us by sending Jesus to die for us. We just sang the song about how He gave His life. He shed His own blood for us. Even though we were sinners. It's a tremendous love. I don't know about you, but sometimes the events of the Bible can almost seem like they're shows on TV almost. And you ever watch a show on TV and someone dies in that show? And the truth is you don't have a whole lot of emotions. Like, because you understand what just happened. You know, there was a packet that went off, and there's, you know, there's the blood that happened and the fake gun that went off, and the person's actually still alive. You know, and you watch those shows on TV, and maybe it's a main character, and you really don't have a lot of emotions, not real emotions. You know, oh no, Sally died, you know. Let me grab another popcorn, a handful of popcorn. We don't really feel that. It's not real to us, because it's not real. It's a TV show. Not supposed to be real. If you're actually feeling real emotions, you may want to step away from the television. It's not real. It's fictional. It's fake. The characters aren't real. The person that died didn't really die in that scene. They're off doing another show now because they had to rewrite them out of the thing, so now they can go do their movie. That's how this stuff works. And they're still alive. It's fake. And if we're not careful, we don't connect with the Bible in a real way. Again, we don't connect with the show because it's not real. And sometimes if we're not careful, when we read the Bible, we don't interpret it as real events. They are real events. They really happen. They actually happen. And one scene in particular is absolutely gut-wrenching when we read its story. The scene takes place in a garden. Jesus went often to this garden to get away from it all, to take some moments away, and most importantly, to pray. The garden is called the Garden of Gethsemane. It's a real place. You can go there today. You can visit it like Jesus visited it. And we can read of one account of what happened in this garden in Luke 22. And in Luke 22, verses 39 through 44, the Bible says, "And he came out," that's Jesus, "and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives." So this is something he had done before. He often done this. "His disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said to them, 'Pray that ye enter not into temptation.' And when he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, he kneeled down and prayed. And this is what he said. He said, 'Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done.' And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground." Again, I don't know about you, but when you read that, I feel for Jesus. I do. But I don't really, really feel it. I don't feel it like I would if it was my son. And I have a son. What if it was your son or child? For those of us who are privileged to be a parent, it's an amazing privilege. It's a crazy journey. And you almost have an unsaid relationship with other parents because you know what it's like to love a child. It's your child. It's your flesh and blood. They're your kids. And you love them very, very much. What if it was your flesh and blood in that garden on that day? Now, I was thinking about that. I have a son. His name is Lana Keela. And what if Lana Keela was in that garden? And what if in that moment he was calling out to me as his father? He calls me Papa. Papa! In agony. Help! I don't want to do this! Papa! If there's any other way, and I can see him calling to me. Help! Please help me! In agony, the Bible says. He's crying out. Please don't make me do this. Now I feel it. There's nothing on this earth that would cause me to allow my son to go through what Jesus went through. But God saw something on this earth that caused him to allow his son to go through what he went through. And what he saw was you. And he listened to his son cry out in agony, his only begotten son, to cry out, "Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me." He knew what he was about to experience. And the father said, "No." Because there's something on earth that I love, and it's you.
He that spared not his own son, but freely delivered him up for us all. That's love. To you. It's an amazing, incredible love. Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God absolutely loves you. And when you begin to understand that love that God has for you, it changes you. And all of a sudden, you want to love Him back. Again, 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. And I think it's important when we talk about the love of God to spend some time talking about how He loved us. An unbelievable love. Where He wouldn't spare His own Son, His only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's an amazing love. God loves you. Do you love Him today? He sure loves you. Again, it's more than just saying, I love God. What does loving God actually look like? The first thing that love is love is preeminence. The word preeminence means the fact of surpassing all others or superiority. Loving God means that God is superior and surpasses all others. He comes first. He's God. We love Him. I mentioned my son earlier. I love my son. I love my children. I love my wife. I love my family. In my life, they come first. If I love giving to others, I love serving others, but I take care of my family first. I make sure they have food first. I make sure they have clothes first. I make sure we have a place to stay first before I'm going to go and help somebody else. It's just the way I am. I love them. You love your family. It's the way it is. They come first. It's an amazing thing. But there's a deeper love and a greater love that we should have, and that is our love for God. Ultimately, He comes first. He even becomes before my son, my daughters, my wife, my church. He comes first. It's the way it should be. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verses 26 through 27, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now we have to be careful with that word hate. Because the modern definition of the word hate is defined as a feeling intense or passionate dislike for. What God is not saying is that He wants you to have a passionate dislike for your wife. There it is. Praise the Lord. Finally found it. No, that's not what He's saying. The word hate in the Bible is translated from a Greek word which is misio, which means to love less than. If we don't love our wife less than God, or our children less than God, then we cannot be His disciple. He comes first. That in all things, the Bible says, He might have the preeminence. There's a parallel passage to this one in Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 through 39, where the Bible says, He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. So when it comes to loving God, does God come first? What does that mean? In John chapter 14 and verse 15, the verse that we read earlier, the Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus said that. If you love me, keep my commandments. Sometimes in life we get so busy that we fail to obey his word. It doesn't mean that we can't participate in the things of this life. It doesn't mean you can't have a job or that you can't enjoy recreation or sports or any of these things. Absolutely, you can have those things. They just can't come first. They never come first. God does. He comes first. I encourage you to get a job. Have a job. Work hard. If you don't work, you don't eat. Work. Work hard. But that job, even though it provides provision to eat, which is a necessary thing in life, it doesn't come first. And again, I'm all for recreation. Have recreation. Enjoy the creation that God made. Go on hikes and go enjoy the water and in the ocean and different things. Absolutely, go surfing. It's great. Just don't put it first. And enjoy sports. I love sports. I love playing sports. I love my children playing sports. But they don't come first. If I'm going to love God. He comes first. So when there's a conflict between the commands of God in Scripture and a job or a sports program or recreation, then you have a love decision to make. What do you love most? When there's a conflict, and there often are conflicts, aren't there? And we talked about it in the growth group this morning. We try to rationalize our decision to put God second. And we try to do these things in life, and that's not loving God. Loving God means that He comes first when there's a conflict. There's not always a conflict. Not every day do you come into a conflict of loving God or your job. But every once in a while it'll come up. What do I love most? In your behaviors, in your actions, in the things that you're asked to do. Do you love God? Today is about loving God first and foremost. The truth is, that's what every day is about. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, but seek ye second the kingdom of God, right? No. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He even tells, take no thought for your life. Put me first. The rest will take care of itself. He comes first. That's what loving Him is all about. We love Him because He first loved us. He put us ahead of His own Son. Pretty incredible. Finally, there's another thing that love is, and that is love is action. We first started the service this morning talking about lip service. We talked about our walks, talk. Love is action. Love is obedience. Love is obeying His commands. Paul the Apostle, writing to the church at Corinth, tells them to prove the sincerity of their love. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 8, he says, I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the frowardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Is your love sincere? Prove it. Again, you can talk all you want. I can talk all I want. And I've heard people talk. I've talked. But what it boils down to is our actions. Love is action. Again, as a pastor, I don't know if you do, but I hear it all the time. I hear people say, I love God. I hear people say, how I want to love God. I personally love God. I hear people say things like, I love God, but I'll never go to church. Okay, fair enough. Problem with that is, he kind of created the whole idea of church. I mean, church is not my idea. It's not the disciples' idea. It was Jesus' idea. He's the one who founded it. He's the chief cornerstone. It's his idea. It's not mine. It's not yours. It's his. It's his bride. And he wants us to be a part of it. And so when we say, yeah, I love you, but I don't want to be a part of your church. What is that? It's like somebody tell me, you know, hey, I love my wife, but I just don't like hanging out with her. That's an abiding love right there. Boy, I wish we could all have that kind of love. It's a weak love. It's a lame love. That's not love. I hear people say things like, I love God, but I don't want to read his word, or I don't want to pray, or I don't want to help others. What is that? It's not love. The reason we go to church in the first place is because we love God. Because he told us to. And we love him. It's no big deal. My wife and I have a honey-do list. I'm honey and I do. That's how it works. But she puts things on there for me to do. And honestly, a lot of them are, well, they all work. There's nothing I'm like, hey, honey, take a nap today. It's all work. It's like, you know, clean this out, fix this, and it's long. It's getting longer. And truth is I'm not against work, and it's not a bad thing, but I love checking things off that list. Because I love her. And I want to express my love to her by doing things on that list. And if you love God, we want to do his commands. It's just something we want to do. And it bums us out if we can't. I want to do better there. Love is action. We go to church because we love God. I really do enjoy church, and I think that I would come even if God didn't tell me to, because I do really enjoy this. It's the highlight of my week. But he told me to do it, and I do it because I love him. Now, my flesh doesn't want to obey the commands of Scripture. Neither does yours. That's why it's the flesh. It's not a great thing. That in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing, and the Scripture is a good thing, and we don't want to do good things in our flesh. And my flesh doesn't want to obey the most of the commands of Scripture. There's one, love your enemies. Yes! I was waiting for that one. I can't wait. Wow. No, I'm like, oh, man. I want to hate my enemies. I want to punish my enemies. The Bible says not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but counterwise, blessing. Knowing that ye are hereunto called, he told us to, that ye may inherit a blessing. Truth is I would rather put them in their place. It's what's natural for me. Hey, I'll tell you what's up. Render evil for evil. That's the world that we live in. Railings for railings. Railings means to utter bitter complaint or vehement denunciation. Well, that's nice. Don't you love it when that happens? Somebody is utterly bitterly complaining about you. They are vehemently denouncing you. The natural response is to give it right back. You know? I can denounce just as much as you can. But the Bible says to give a blessing. We don't do this because it feels good. Ultimately, I think it does. But in the moment, nah. We don't do it because we want to. How many of you really want to give a blessing when somebody's been evil to you? I don't. I'm not the one. I'm not the, hey, yeah, this is great. I want to do this. Please sign me up. Where can we do this? No, but it happens in life. And I'm to give a blessing. And I don't do it because it feels good in the moment. I don't do it because I want to. I do it because I love Him. And He's told me to. And that's what this whole thing is about. There's nothing in the Christian life, really, that our flesh wants to do. The spirit and the flesh, these are contrary to the other. They're not in the same line. And so denying our flesh, which is our natural body, our natural appetites, normal for all of us, and yielding to the Spirit is done because we love Him. That's why we do it. If there's any other reason, you just stop and start doing it because you love Him. That's our motivation. We love Him. So the question today as we close is, do you love Him? For real. I mean, for real. Not in lip service. Again, if I ask you to raise your hand, all of us are raising our hand. We should want to. But what do your actions say? What does it say in your life? For real, do you love Him? The truth is I'll be honest with you, if we don't love Him, I believe one of the biggest reasons for that is because we don't realize how much He loves us. And maybe that's where we need to start today. He loves you so much that He went to the cross for you, so that you could be spared torment. Because He loves you. See, we're all sinners. All of us know that. We don't have to take a test for this. We all know we've done things wrong. The tendency for us, though, is to look at each other and go, well, I'm not as bad as they are, and so I'm pretty good. No, we're all bad. All the way bad. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. We're all bad. But what's interesting about that is there's actually a payment, a price to be paid because we are sinners. For the wages of sin, that's the price, is death. Separation from God in a place the Bible defines very clearly as the lake of fire, hell. That's what I deserve. I deserve that. We all do. You deserve that. But, though the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, God's gift, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's an amazing thing. It's salvation. That's the gospel. It's an amazing thing. Christ coming, living a perfect life, dying on the cross, shedding His blood, be buried in a tomb, and the third day rising again. That's the gospel. For we shall confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in our heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth in the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. There's no difference between the Jew or the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon Him. Verse 13 of Romans chapter 10 says this, for whosoever, that's you, that's me, shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. No matter how bad you've been, no matter what you've done, He will save you because He loves you. It's an amazing truth. And if you're here today, you say, you know what, Pastor, I'm a sinner. I realize there's a price for my sin. I cannot pay that price. None of us can. And I'm trusting Jesus to save me today. I'm asking Him to save me. Well, today's your day. In just a moment, we're going to have every head bowed and every eye closed, and we're going to pray. And I'll give you a chance to receive Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love You. We thank You for this time. We thank You for Your word. God, I do pray and I ask that You would help us, first of all, live for You. And second, God, I pray that You would help us, if there's somebody here today that does not know You as their Savior, that today they would be saved. And I want to ask you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around at this point, just for sake of privacy, if you're here today, you say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure that my sins are forgiven. I'm not sure that Jesus is my Savior. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. That's why every head bowed and every eye is closed. I'm not going to embarrass you. But if you'll slip your hand up, I'll see it. You can put it right back down and I'll pray for you. Is there anybody like that here today? Slip your hand up, say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure. I'm not sure I'm saved. Even in the overflow, if you're in the overflow this morning, if you raise your hand, I can actually see. If you raise it up, I'll see it. You can put it right back down. Is there anybody like that out there today? Anybody in the overflow? I don't see any hands out there. And then we'll have this invitation. You say you're a Christian. You say you love God. Listen, we all fall short of loving Him like we should. I do, you do, we all do. But let's work as a Christian at loving Him more. I'm not asking you to love me more or the church more or our program more. Just love God on a deeper, more real level each and every day. Then we might grow in our love for Him, and that we might grow in our understanding of His love for us. That's where it all begins, in loving God. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we thank You for this time. I pray that You bless this time of invitation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take our hymn books. We're going to hymn number 90. Hymn 90.